Could we turn, please, to the book of 1 John? The book of 1 John, and we're going to read this first chapter together. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read together from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God as we find it before us here in this great chapter, 1 John chapter 1, commencing to read at this first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And we'll read on into chapter 2, the first two verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And God will bless the reading of his truth to each one of us, and will do so according to his own promise and for his name's sake. Let's bow before the Lord, please, and we will unite our hearts in prayer, needing the Lord's help and his blessing, and we look to him for that in this time that we will now give to the word of God. And may the Lord draw near, and may he bless us tonight and meet with us here in a very real way. Let's all seek the Lord. O God, our Heavenly Father, we continue on in thy presence, in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the blessed Redeemer, the one who receiveth sinful men. We thank thee that there is in him a refuge, that there is provided all that the sinner needs, all that is required to the saving of the soul, to the establishing of it in righteousness and acceptance with God, and to the sanctifying of it from all inbred sin and corruption. Oh, how we thank thee for the fullness that there is in Christ. And we rejoice tonight that it is an inexhaustible fullness. And we pray for those here who need the Lord, that even this night, O Father, thou wilt speak to them, bring the word with power to their souls, shut us in with thee, teach those who are already believers. May they grow in grace and be built up in faith this evening as a result of thy word coming to them. Lord, we pray for those whose hearts may be cold, that they will be stirred to get afresh to Thee, to confess their sin, their backsliding. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do a work of grace. Bless us now, we pray, and bring honor and glory to our Savior's name. For we pray this in His name and for His sake and for God's glory. Amen and amen. But we are coming this evening to 1 John chapter 1. And our text is found in that ninth verse, which expresses the subject which I wish to deal with. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you are able to see, the word confession, or as it is here, confess, is a biblical word. And the subject of confession of sin is a biblical doctrine. It is a scriptural truth. Now this word confess and related words, in whatever manner they may be found, this word confess is used many times in the New Testament. It's used as a verb, as it is right here, if we confess our sins. It's used as a noun to describe the, to speak of the actual matter of the confession of sins. And if you had a concordance, you could look up for yourself all of the places where it's found and all the forms in which it is found. Now, both as a verb and a noun, this word denotes the act of confessing or professing in various situations and for different reasons. For example, you'll find that when John the Baptist was asked as to his identity, and especially when he was asked, was he the Messiah, when he was pressed to say who he actually was, he confessed that he was not the Messiah. Or on the other hand, when the Jews made agreement that if anyone confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that person would be excommunicated, we find that there was a man who, in spite of the threat of the Jews, very clearly and very plainly confessed the Savior's identity, that He was Lord, that He was Savior, that He was indeed the Son of God, and as a result of that, He was put out of the synagogue. He was excommunicated because He confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Christ Himself, we are told, witnessed a good confession when He stood before Pilate. We read of that in the words of Paul to Timothy in that first letter to that young man Timothy. The apostle reminds Timothy that the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed a good confession when He appeared before Pilate, and Paul was instructing Timothy to do the very same thing. So you will see from these few examples that this word confess, or related terms, is not only used a lot in the New Testament, but it's used in a variety of ways and in different settings. But of course, one of the most important usages of this word is with regard to the subject of the confession of sin, and therefore is used in relation to the salvation of the soul. It is therefore very essential that we understand what God means by confession of sin. We need to understand the doctrinal significance and meaning of this word and of this term, simply because it is one that has not only been greatly misunderstood down through time and still is today, but because it also has been perverted in various circles, and especially, of course, in the Roman Catholic system. Now, due to Rome's deceitful, and we may also say without any hesitation, damnable teaching on the subject of confession, our Protestant forefathers did not hesitate to deal with this issue and set forth what it means in order for the people of their times to understand it properly. see what it means to confess and what it signifies and how it's to be done and what the result will be. They did not hesitate to deal with this subject and with all these related matters. And therefore, it must be stated without any hesitation that the Reformed and the Protestant understanding of the confession of sin is indeed the scriptural one. And it is therefore one that is diametrically opposed to Romanist teaching on this vital matter of a sinner coming before the Lord to confess his or her sins. Now, one of the prominent features of the Roman system and the Roman teaching on this subject is what is termed auricular confession. The word auricular refers, of course, to the ear. And it simply means that is auricular confession, that the sinner is to go and tell his sins into the ears of a Roman priest. In the theology of Rome, auricular confession is a full and an unreserved disclosure of sin to the priest, who it is claimed has the power, the authority, to pardon that sin, or even to withhold pardon for that sin. We need to understand that it is taught that the Roman priest has that power either to grant or withhold pardon for sin. Furthermore, it is of great importance to remember that auricular confession, as believed and taught by the Roman Catholic Church, is not some medieval theory that existed then in pre-Reformation times and has now been rejected or forsaken by the Roman Catholic Church and is now an obsolete dogma. Rather, the opposite is actually the truth. We find that to this very moment in time, the Roman Catholic system believes firmly in the confession of sin by the individual to the priest of Rome. You see, the most recent major doctrinal document put out by the Church of Rome is what's called the 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church. That's just 10 years ago that we are speaking of. And in that catechism, it is dogmatically stated and underlined that bishops and priests, by virtue of the sacrament of holy orders, have the power to forgive all sins. You will find that this particular teaching of the Church of Rome is part of what's called the sacrament of penance. Indeed, that confession or that catechism teaches confession to a priest is an essential part of the sacrament of penance. Now, those statements that I quote are right from their catechism, the most recent major, as I say, doctrinal statement printed and published with the imprimatur of the Pope in recent years. There's absolutely no doubt, therefore, that Rome still believes in the confession of sin in the manner that she teaches and insists upon it as far as her people are concerned. And that means that on this issue of the confessing and the forgiving of sins, we must look into the Word of God in order to obtain and to discover the mind and the will of the Lord. Not only because of what Romanism teaches, but because of a great failure on the part of many today within Protestantism and within Evangelicalism even, to set forth what the Word of God means by confessing our sins and by turning to the Lord for forgiveness. We need to understand what the Word of God has to say in that matter. Now, the chapter from which in which our text is found this evening is a chapter that is, of course, written to the church, to the people of God, as regards its initial setting and its sense and its application is written here to those who are believers. And yet at the same time, it does contain a lot of teaching that is very important for all men to consider, whether saved or unsaved. Yes, there's much in this chapter and there's much in this verse that is precious to the child of God. But how much there is also for those who sit here this evening and are under the sound of this message, under the preaching of the Word of God, who cannot say with assurance and with conviction that my sins are truly forgiven. Cannot say that. Have no assurance concerning that. No comfort. No confidence in their soul, in their heart, in their mind concerning the possession and the enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins, having confessed them unto the Lord. Oh, there are some here tonight in that category. My dear friend, I want you to look with me carefully at this text. It's our longing and our prayer in dealing with a theme like this, that a sinner like you will be brought to the point where you will indeed confess your sins and rest on the great statement here that He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's our desire that truth will come home to your heart and that saving message will grip your soul and will be brought to know the Savior. Even those in this gathering who are not long saved, how important that you come to terms with this great subject of the confession of sin and what it means. Now, first of all, notice with me the nature of confession. What does the word mean? It's always a good starting point, you know, when you come to deal with a subject or a verse like this in which there is a great theme of confessing sin. What does the word actually mean? And interestingly, this word confess literally means to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing. So think about the verse from that perspective. If we speak the same thing with relation to our sins, this is what John is saying here. So what is he signifying, therefore, when you look at the meaning of this word, the actual literal sense of this word? It simply means that the word bears the meaning of an assent, an accord, or an agreement with what has been said or stated concerning an individual's sin. It's for that person to hear the truth concerning his sins and then to come before God and say the very same thing and be in agreement with what has been revealed and set forth concerning sin and what sin actually is. Therefore, a true confession of sin, in it there is the ready, willing admission of oneself as being guilty of what has been actually disclosed and made known to the person who has been dealt with and who is being brought to have his or her sins exposed in the light of Scripture. That person readily admits and agrees, yes, this is right, this is true. Now remember that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin upon a human heart. And may I say right here that there will never be the confession of sin as spoken of in this text or any other verse dealing with the same subject until the Holy Ghost takes a dealing with that soul and with that individual. It's the Spirit of God who produces the inward conviction and the inward knowledge of sin, concerning sin, what it is, what it deserves, what it has brought in man, what it has brought into that person's life who's actually been dealt with. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit brings about that conviction, then it leads to this confession, this utterance in agreement with the mind of God that this is right and this is true. Now, as I say, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction of sin that leads to confession. Let me just show you a couple of verses that make this clear. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please, and look with me there in Acts 2 at verse 37. And see what the Apostle Peter saw happening when he preached in the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, where when Paul or Peter has preached, there was evoked a tremendous response. And it says in that verse, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. That's conviction. As I said in dealing with that verse in a former occasion, the word pricked means to stab thoroughly, to pierce through. Here were sinners, and I tell you, when they came face to face with God that day, God took the smile off their faces. And God stabbed them through. And God pierced their hearts. For the first time in their lives, these religious folk, these Jews in Jerusalem, were brought to an end of themselves and emptied and given a sight of their sin, and they were pricked in their heart, and their immediate cry was for relief. What shall we do? Of course, Peter went on to tell them what to do. There's an example of conviction leading to confession and to conversion. And then you have the Philippian jailer, of course, also in Acts chapter 16, 29 and 30, where he's a man deeply burdened and awakened by the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And his cry is similar, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then the answer came, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you see, men and women, there was the conviction, there was the trouble, there was the alarm, there was the production of the anxiety within that man's soul, and it led him to cry out and to look for help and to look for salvation. And undoubtedly, he confessed his sin and brought it before the Lord. Oh, for such times, again in our meetings and in our land and across the face of this world, when the Holy Ghost will bring these things to pass and create this conviction. You see, men and women, when that happens, the sinner doesn't any longer try to cover up. There's no concealing of what has been brought to light. This is the meaning of the word, to say the same thing. The Holy Ghost puts his finger on sin, and the individual knows in his heart, this is right. There is this assent, there's this overwhelming sense that this is exactly what I am and what I have done, and this is what I deserve. It's all there. It's all present when the Holy Ghost comes, and the sinner then in confessing, you see, is saying the very same thing as the Holy Spirit has brought to bear upon his soul and has revealed to his heart and to his mind. There's no concealment, there's no covering up, there's an honest confession of what the Holy Spirit has brought to light. You see it in the publican's cry in the temple. For that man, I believe it's a true story around which a parable is built by our Lord Jesus Christ. There in Luke chapter 18, it's called a parable, but it was based on a true story. For the Lord says there were two men, and both of them went to the temple. And here's the tragic thing. One of them had no sense of his sin. One of them stood there, that Pharisee, and he actually told the Lord how good he was, the marvelous things he had done. And therefore he was looking for commendation from the Lord He felt himself to be such a good and righteous person. And that man went away from the temple that day as he had come, a self-righteous, self-condemned, and lost soul, irrespective of how well he thought of himself. But take the other man and see him standing there, as we are told, afar off. And he is so broken and so convicted and so moved that he will not lift up his eyes to heaven. His sin is before him. His sin's weighing him down. He feels the load of it. Feels the guilt of it. He feels the awful shame of it. His cry is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you see how the Holy Spirit brought that man by convicting power to confess his sin? Not to cover it, evade it, conceal it, run away from it. Oh, my friend, to face it squarely and honestly, bring it to the Lord. And you know the great words are these from our Savior's lips concerning that man. This man. The Lord makes it very distinct. This man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Because that man came and he confessed. Yes, Lord, it's true. He said the same thing as God had revealed to his soul. He saw it. He was in full agreement with it. And he therefore poured it out. Lord, I'm the sinner. In fact, the sense of the language is that that man felt himself to be that very given moment the only sinner alive. He didn't equate or measure himself by anybody else. No one else was in his thoughts or in his minds. There he is, an individual before God, and he's captivated. He's arrested. And there could have been an empty world all around him for as far as he was concerned. Because God's dealing with him. And I tell you, man, woman, when God deals with the soul, that individual knows it. I was thinking just over recent days of how God dealt with my soul as a young lad. And I can remember Sunday nights when I lay down in my bed and I was terrified. And I trembled to die because the Holy Ghost was working and convicting me. And every Christian here tonight knows what I'm talking about. It may be from one degree to another, going from one person to another, but the conviction's there. The feeling, the knowledge, the understanding of this, the consciousness of being guilty, and then the pouring out of the heart in confession unto God. And let me tell you, sinner, and I say it with the utmost solemnity, you will never be saved until there comes over your soul an awareness and a consciousness such as I have been describing, identified by this important feature, that you then say the same thing. Yes, Lord, it is right, it is true. You've brought me to the end of myself. I cannot run any longer. I must bow the knee. I must surrender. I must look for mercy. And now, Lord, I'm coming. Oh, may that be your cry, your prayer tonight. Because you see, the confession of sin is the recognition that sin is a very personal matter. It says here, if we confess our sins, isn't that very personal? Isn't that emphasizing that Those who are truly brought to see their sin, recognize it as a personal matter to be confessed and to be dealt with before God. In other words, John is pointing out here that we are to confess our own sins. I am not in the business, my friend, of confessing sin for you. And you cannot confess my sins. Every man must confess his own sins, because he and he alone is responsible. And he alone is guilty of them. It's a personal recognition of sins. It's the recognition of the multitude of sin. For it says here, if we confess our sins, plural. And therefore there is the unveiling here of the depths of wickedness in the human heart, and the great, yea, my friend, the innumerability of our sins. They can't be numbered. They are beyond our capability to number. You see, this is the problem with sinners. They can't see the depth of sin in their hearts. They can't even begin to realize how many sins that they have. What they do is this, something like this. They look at other people and they see something there and they say, thank God I don't live like that person. And what they're doing therefore is trying to evade the whole problem, the whole situation, the whole question of their sin, the personal nature of it, and the multitude of their transgressions. And you see, these words, our sins, also remind us of the variety of our sins. Not only are there a multitude of them, but think, my friend, of all the kinds of sins that are placed upon the account and the record of ungodly men. Sins. Sins of so many kinds. The Lord talks in Matthew about all manner of sin. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. And the word inventions there means devices. Did you ever stop to think about the horrid nature of the lifestyle of man? He is continually inventing and devising means to sin. He's not happy with what he had yesterday. He wants something new, some other invention, some other mechanism, some other means, some other channel through which he may gush out, spew out the filthiness of his own nature. And the variety of sin is marked by endlessness. When man comes before God to say the same thing, he will say, yes, Lord, this is my sin. No one else's. And Lord, I cannot even begin to think of how many there must be. The searching thing that is. Sins of childhood. Ah, my friend, you were born in sin. You sin from the beginning of your existence. Sins of boyhood, girlhood. Sins of the youth. Depending on what stage you're at in life right now. Down through the years. Years of sinning. In a variety of ways. And the sin mounting up and growing and developing and continually being placed to your account. You've got to see it, sinner. And you've got to come before God and you've got to say, yes, Lord, it's all true. They're mine and they're many and they are varied. And I recognize the guilt of them and I recognize the pollution of them. I recognize tonight how vile I am, how guilty I am. Tell you, sinner, are you ready to come to that place? say, yes, Lord, I bow my heart and my soul in agreement with thy word and thy spirit, and I confess, I say the same thing. Let me put it to you in a very vivid manner before I leave this point, that the nature of confession is saying the same thing. Any true child of God in this meeting tonight, when he or she gets down before God to pray, will say, and maybe you have said it in one way or another, but will say in the light of what we are as sinners yet even, Lord, if I received what is due to me, you would right now thrust me down to hell. That is the confession of one who is a real child of God. That is the awareness of the one who is truly saved. I deserve to go to hell. If I may be a child of God, it hasn't removed what I truly deserve in myself. I deserve it. And Lord, if I were sent to hell, I must say, as I stand in this pulpit tonight, before this congregation, if God sent me to hell tonight, it would be nothing more than I deserve. That's where the true believer has to come. My friend, if you're going to be saved, that's where you have to come. No evasion. No skirting around this. Saying the same thing. Yes, that's the way it has to be. That's the nature of confession. And then, look with me at the objective of confession of sin. What is it? Well, it's of course to obtain cleansing. Let's read the verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we have in these blessed words the objective of the true confession of sin. It's to obtain forgiveness. It's to obtain cleansing. Isn't it clear and plain and simple? Could anyone here misunderstand those words? I want you to see that where salvation is truly experienced, there is a confession, a real confession, in order to obtain this. This forgiveness and this cleansing. And that confession is made to the Lord Himself. It says here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. Now there's great encouragement there, dear sinner. Yes, you must come before God. You must get, whatever the posture is, I'm going to say you must get down on your knees. But my dear friend, it doesn't matter what the posture is. You could sit in a chair. You could be in 101 different places. It doesn't matter. But you must come and actually confess your sin to the Lord Himself. Because it's inferred here that since He's the one who forgives faithfully and justly, then the sin must be confessed to Him. And the great encouragement of that is that you do not need a man. I've often said to people who have come to talk to me, even Christians, about problems and difficulties, have often said, listen here, I'm not a priest, and I do not want to hear your sins. Sometimes believers have to disclose things to get things right and so on. But my dear friend, what I'm simply trying to show you tonight, especially you who are not saved, you may go directly and personally to the one who is the forgiver and the cleanser of the soul. And you see, this confession is an act of faith. The objective of obtaining forgiveness and cleansing is clearly before us here, and it indicates that to confess your sins is an act of faith. Now let me say this. You know why Romanism or other religions can so readily have people come and sit down and they tell their sins to some man who's just as wicked as them? You know why that works? Because in the heart of man, there's an inherent desire to see what he worships and what is the object of his hope. Did you ever think about that? Do you understand tonight that the Roman Catholic priest is presented to that poor confessing sinner as a mediator? And the sinner will gladly go there. He feels good when he leaves. Especially because he's told, come back next week. Even though you go out now and sin as you did the previous week, come back next week. It's all absolved again. See, my friend, that suits the flesh. That pleases the human heart. That's gratifying to the corrupt nature of man. That's exactly what he wants. It's easy, it's convenient. It's a religion of convenience, but it's a religion from the pit. Because where there's real confession of sin directly to the Lord, it is in faith that the confession is made. Do you know that great verse, Romans 10 verse 9? If we confess with our mouths, look at it, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A tremendous statement of the gospel. For you notice here that there is this focusing on the fact that God raised Christ from the dead. And what is the emphasis there? The emphasis simply is on the finished work. What is the sign that the Lord's work is finished? The resurrection. That's why it's put this way. Come to Christ. See that the work is done. That the atonement is successful. That the sacrifice is satisfactory. See all that. Because he's now alive again. But notice the connection between confession and believing. Confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart. The two are joined together, showing that confession of sin and the confession of the need of Christ is actually the expressing of the faith that's already in the heart. See, my dear friend, you need to obtain forgiveness and cleansing. But you must go to the Lord, and you must pour out your soul to him, and you must do so in the faith that you will obtain what you seek. And thank God we are being shown here in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that you will obtain it if you go as the Lord directs you. If you flee to Christ even this night, you will obtain what you seek. You see, when we think about it carefully, going to the Lord himself directly and in faith to confess our sins, is the Lord not showing us that he is qualified to forgive and to cleanse? And may I say this, he's the only one qualified with the right and the authority and the power to give you what you need. We are being shown here that the sinner needs not only pardon but cleansing. When a man goes to a Roman Catholic priest and, confesses his sin, the priest, yes, will tell him the lie, you're now absolved, on your way. But here's something the priest can't tell him. You're now cleansed. What he will tell him is, go and do certain things. Go through another ritual, perform other works, and then you might be cleansed. They can never say to him, I forgive you, I cleanse you. And of course we know he cannot even say, I forgive, it's a lie. But my dear friend, go to Christ and obtain what you need, because the Lord has the right to give it. And furthermore, this is an act of faith, this confession, simply because when the man goes, the woman goes, the sinner goes to the Lord, that individual is then relying on the great confessor, Christ himself. If you go to the Lord and ask for mercy and pardon and cleansing, aren't you going with a true reliance not only on his authority, but on the very fact that you will receive what you seek? Yes, that's why it's an act of faith. Let me tell you, sinner, as you sit in that seat right now, though you can't see the Lord, you may go to him directly, pouring out your soul, lifting it up in prayer, which is simply what's in view here, confessing. Let me tell you, there's nobody saved without the prayer, the cry, Lord, I'm a sinner. The confession with the mouth and the belief and the heart and the resting on the great confessor, as we may rightly call him. The one who hears is the confessor. It's not the priest of Rome, it's the high priest at the right hand of God. Now listen to this, because here's the climax of this great verse. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Those are wonderful words. He's both faithful and just. You see, my friend, God faithfully forgives because God has promised to forgive. The forgiveness of sins is promised by God in the covenant of grace. He has sworn by himself that he will forgive men. He says to sinners, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See this, dear man. You can go to the Lord with the most confidence possible, utmost confidence, because God has promised. And God is faithful to his own blessed promise. That's what's in view in that word. That's why it's in here. We confess our sins. First of all, he's faithful. But then it says this also, he's just. And what does this signify? It simply signifies that the Lord forgives out of justice because he's satisfied with what Christ has done to deal with sin. Now let's think about that little thought a moment or two very, very carefully. God is just. That means he'll punish sin. Beyond any doubt, the justice of God means that sin will be punished. And then you might say, well then, how can I go to him with any confidence? How can I go and expect from him the forgiveness and the cleansing that I need, since he's just and he will punish my sin? And my friend, here's the point. Jesus Christ has already been punished for sin. Jesus Christ has already satisfied God for sin. Therefore, if you will go to Christ with all your sin and tell it to the Lord, and as it were lay your hand upon the bleeding lamb, God will not punish you for the sins that he already has punished in Christ. Do you understand it? That's what it means. He's just. Let me tell you tonight, no genuinely trusting soul has ever been punished for his or her sin. You let that sink in. Never has that happened. And never will it happen, because God is just. Realize, dear sinner, that your sin must be punished. And your sin will either be punished upon you in everlasting hell, or when you go in faith to Christ, you rest in him, you then realize, my sins were laid on Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. He bore them all. He now frees me from the accursed load. And my sins were punished in Christ. And therefore God in his justness must forgive me, must cleanse me. What a word this is for the Christian who lacks assurance. God is faithful to his own oath. God is just in his own nature. Therefore, as you go genuinely as a believing soul, cast your sins at Jesus' feet, as we often put it, you can leave rejoicing that God has truly forgiven and cleansed you. And dear sinner, it's to this place you must come. You are not forgiven. You are not cleansed. You have not Christ. You have never fled to him for refuge. You have never rested your soul in his finished work. You're condemned and undone. You're lost and hopeless and facing a Christless eternity. Everything is dark and gloomy, and there's no hope for your soul as you presently are. No hope at all. But if you will get to the Lord Jesus tonight, and you will trust him and you will rest in him and you will by faith cast yourself upon him, God in his great faithfulness and in his great justness will undoubtedly forgive you and cleanse you. But sinner, you've got to go personally. And you must go to the Savior himself and rest everything there in the all-sufficient work. And if you will, you may leave this meeting tonight forgiven and cleansed and right with God. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May you hasten tonight to the Lord Jesus. Let's bow together before the Lord in prayer. Everyone bowed in God's presence and before God's face, and just waiting quietly for a moment or two at the end of our meeting. There are those here tonight who are still without the Lord and still without hope. Lost. their sin still upon them. It's guilt there, it's pollution there, it's hell deserving essence hanging over their souls. But ah, dear sinner friend, there's one who's able to save, cleanse, forgive. And I want you to know that if you will come to him tonight, he will truly receive you. I am here to help you, to sit down and talk with you, to pray with you, to point you to the Savior. I trust that you will come. Trust that tonight you'll do business with God. When others leave and go their own way, you will remain and have a word with me, that we might talk about these matters. You might get it settled. Don't wait, my friend. Don't linger any longer. Come tonight. Speak to me as you go through that door and out into the hallway. Oh, may the Lord have mercy. May the Lord give grace. Gracious Father, use thy precious word, we pray. Bring it with power. Bring it with great authority. O Lord, we pray that souls here will be dealt with, and that there will be, on the part of those in this gathering who are lost and without hope, a hastening on to Christ, to rest in him, to obtain that forgiveness, that cleansing that they need. Lord, do thy work, we pray. Impart us now with thy blessing. Watch over us this night. And, O Lord, may thy great name be praised, be glorified, and may Christ be exalted far above all. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.